Morning. As Kim said, it's been a little while since I've been up here. I had to go back to basic class on how to prepare a sermon. It's been so long. And unfortunately, I'm back to understanding, so it won't be a 10-minute job. Sorry about that. Enough of it came back to me that I think I can handle it again. And as you may have seen, the title, Dressed for Success, I sort of stuck myself in a corner with that title, so I at least had to wear a tie, right? Sort of stuck for at least wearing a tie. So I did that much this morning so I could at least connect a little bit with my own message. Well, let me pray, and we'll get into the scripture this morning and our lesson. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would all be taught this morning how to dress for your success, how to reflect on the outside what you are trying to do with us on the inside, and that we would dress in a way that would reflect you and would also be attractive to other people. We do pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the message, I did want to say thank you to those that came out for our church cleaning day. It was a small group, but man, oh man, they worked hard. The people that came out, and you know who you are. So just thank you to those that came out and helped with our church cleaning day. Even my little office got cleaned to within an inch of its life. And it was, I won't say who cleaned it, because it was described as gross before it was cleaned. Too much dust. It was mostly the dust. There wasn't like a lot of really gross stuff, just so you know. Not weird stuff's going on in there, but way too much dust, and now it's just, it's lovely. I can breathe deeply without coughing even in my own office, so thanks to the person that did that as well. We're in Colossians in chapter 3, and let me read our key verses, and we'll touch on actually verses prior to verse 12 later, but key verses are 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3 in the NIV Translation, again, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The U.S. clothing industry is big business. Just in 1 year's time, men's clothing, women's clothing, children's clothing, you put them all together, in the U.S. in a year, we'll spend about $300 billion on clothing. That doesn't even include purses, shoes, hats, and some of the accessories. $300 billion with a B. Just in the United States alone, we will spend on men, women's, and children's clothing. So husbands, maybe that $100, $200 dress doesn't sound so bad now when you stack it up against $300 billion, right? Maybe the wives can use that now. Well, it's only a tiny portion of $300 billion, like Brother Jeff said. And if you go worldwide, it's up over a trillion. I mean, you can't even imagine $1 trillion. It's just sort of beyond imagination, but that's what is spent around the world. And you think about all the poor areas where there's very little clothing and it's just subsistence type clothing. There's a lot of people spending a lot of money on a lot of clothes around the world, including the U.S. And we're very tied to our clothing. We want to, as the title says, dress for success. For the most part, we want to look good. Some people care a little less than others about how they look. Perhaps I don't want to make a lot of generalities here, but perhaps some female sometime somewhere has looked at a closet full of clothing and said, "What, men? I don't have a thing to wear." For the men, how do we decide what to wear? This is it, right, guys? Yep, I'm good. Again, I don't want to make generalities, sweeping generalities. But there is a little difference sometimes on how we select our clothing. And I went with the man in black look today. Just wanted to look good with the gray pants, the black shirt, black pen that you can hardly even see because it's so well coordinated. Decided not a blue pen, but a black pen would be better. And, of course, had to go with the tie. But we are a little bit obsessed sometimes with our clothing and how we look. And it all goes back to when? To Adam and Eve, right? They were naked and unashamed, and then sin came into the world. And immediately they decided the fashion statement they must have was fig leaves. They needed to cover, because suddenly they realized this was not a good state to be in, to be naked. When sin came in, it started to wreck everything. And then the Lord gave them a little fashion upgrade and went to animal skins. And from there on, it's just gotten completely out of control now. Those of you that were kind of raised in church, we sort of use that term when we're little and we come to church, we're sort of raised in church. How many people knew what church clothes were? That you had church clothes? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Certain clothes that you would wear to church, certain clothes that you would wear to work, certain clothes you wore for play. And if you're little and you mess up your church clothes before Sunday, heaven help you, right? If you get those dirty, you got them on early Sunday morning, you get them dirty, oh my goodness. And church clothes is what we want to talk about this morning and how we tend to have our church clothes, but then we have other sets of clothes. We should be wearing our church clothes all the time, according to what Paul is challenging us with this particular passage that I just read. First of all, just briefly what Colossians is about. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae to attack a couple of heretical teachings that had popped up. He wanted to focus on the deity of Christ. There's a beautiful passage earlier in Colossians about the deity of Christ and all that he is and the power that he has. And then Paul starts to single out some of these problems that the folks in Colossae had run into. Some felt you needed to be circumcised. Some were talking about angels as something to worship. There was a little bit of secret knowledge, the thing that Pastor Henry talked about a couple weeks ago, the secret knowledge heresies that now we know as the New Age, started a long time ago and continues to trouble the church both inside and outside. So Paul was dealing with some of that. And then in the third chapter, he starts to deal with, this is how we set ourselves apart from the false teachings. This is how we as Christians stand out from all of this stuff that's come in that's dragging the church down. And this is how we get into a holy living in a way that sets us apart. And so he uses this image of clothing. And this is not unfamiliar in Scripture, that term clothed or being clothed. You can look in a concordance and find spots where it's used. God sometimes is talked about being clothed in righteousness or with a garment of praise. And then people sometimes are described as having kinds of clothing, whether it's righteousness or other things. So it's a word picture that Scripture is somewhat familiar with, and Paul decides to use that in this particular passage. And I've been gone from preaching long enough that I couldn't come up with 3 points, so I just have 2. And all God's people said, way to go, Brother Jeff, only 2 points. That's good. So first point, what is the clothing? Let's look particularly at the clothing in verses 12 and 13. That's Paul's list here. We'll just take them one at a time and not spend a whole lot of time, but just so we know the terms we're dealing with. First is compassion. That's one item of clothing that should be in our wardrobe, and not just in our wardrobe, but something we put on, because that's the other image Paul uses here, is to not just have it, but to then put it on. And we know pretty much what compassion is. It deals with having understanding and empathy and a sense of passion for people, or as one writer put it, tender sympathy. I kind of like that phrase. It's a sense of tender sympathy that we have that we put that on, that each day we have a sense of compassion, that we care about other people. We don't just care about ourselves and how we feel and how our day is going and whether or not I'm looking quite right. but we have compassion for other people. And of course, Jesus reflected that a lot in the Gospels. Then there's kindness, and we all know pretty much what kindness deals with. Kindness tends to be an act. You're not so much being kind unless you're acting in a kind way and you're doing sort of acts of kindness, or what we call benevolent actions, that you want good to happen to other people. That's being kind or doing things in a kind way. And it ties with compassion, because if you don't have any compassion, you're not going to be that concerned about being kind to other people. And you're extending that to others. You're not so concerned about yourself. You want others to benefit from your actions. Then there's humility. We know about humility, having a lowliness of mind. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, right? That's a pretty good definition. We have a certain opinion of ourselves, but try not to let that elevate too much above other people or think of yourselves too highly. Those of us that stand behind this pulpit, sometimes we get a little bit of the big head because we're here doing the teaching and you guys are there doing the listening. But we need to have that lowliness of mind regardless of our sort of position, even in the church, our position at work or in culture or society, to have a sense of being humble. And again, Jesus being our best example of that, coming to earth when he was in beautiful, loving fellowship with God the Father in the Trinity and was willing to humble himself and become like a man. So his example, again, is the best of that. So we are putting on compassion, we're putting on kindness, we're putting on humility. It's looking pretty good right now, pretty fashionable. And then there's meekness or gentleness is different translations approach that particular word. Sometimes if we use the word meekness, people think weakness right away with meekness. And meekness has a sense in the Greek word, a sense of restraint, that there's things you could do but you don't do. Things that you could do inappropriately because you're smart enough or you're strong enough, but there's a sense of restraint because, again, backing up to like compassion and kindness and humility, you see these are all kind of connected, that you have a sense of pulling back. I could say this because I'm smarter than this guy and I know he just said something really stupid, but because I have a sense of compassion and a sense of meekness, I'm going to hold back. I may talk to him later, maybe just one-on-one. One of the best examples I heard of this was Chuck Swindoll told a story of being with a Bible scholar that he idolized, was one of his mentors, and they were on a museum tour, and the tour guide, a woman, was taking them around and explaining some of the things in the museum, and there were some religious items in this museum, and one of the items, I can't remember what it was, related to the Bible somehow, and the lady made a pretty outrageous statement about the Bible that just was not true. And Swindoll said he was just waiting for this guy just to jump all over her. And they were in a group of about 20 in a tour. And the man didn't say anything. He just kind of smiled wryly and looked at Chuck and didn't say anything. And so they went on, and Chuck kind of pulled him aside because he wanted to know what was up with this guy. And he said, "Why didn't you take this woman apart? You are one of the best Old Testament scholars I know. She made this outrageous comment. Why did you not get all over her?" And he said, "Chuck," very quietly so no one else would hear, he said, "Chuck, that would not be loving." And of course, Swindoll's face just got beet red. And what the man did later was he took the lady aside just one-on-one and explained to her very graciously why what she had said was not true about the Scripture. But he just did it to her one-on-one. That, to me, is a good example of meekness. This man could have ripped her to shreds in front of this tour group, and Chuck Swindoll would have felt probably pretty good about that. But Chuck said that day he learned a lesson about meekness, about restraint, of holding back, because again, there's a sense of humility, there's a sense of compassion. These are things we're trying to put on this morning. And then bearing with each other, or a longer sort of King James word, long suffering. And we all have people in our lives that we bear with, right? Even as Christians. It's hard to believe that even in the church, we have people who require long-suffering. But I'm sure as I say that, you have in your mind a name. Am I right? You don't have to raise your hand, but you may have at least one name, either in this church or at work, someone that you really need to pull out the long suffering, or as I call it, patience with a capital P, that we bear with one another even in the church. This is another part of our wardrobe that we need to have on. And we can't get into long-suffering if, again, these other things aren't in play. Humility, long-suffering, having a sense of compassion, wanting to be kind. So you see, this is an ensemble that has to work together, right? You can see the pieces are coming together here, and they work beautifully together. And then forgiveness, or just being able to forgive. Forgiving as the Lord forgave you. And Henry talked about forgiveness a couple of weeks ago at length, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But forgiveness is about giving that freely. If there's a real sense of forgiveness, we release it pretty freely. That sense of giving someone a pardon, I guess, in the sort of legal terms. And as Paul says, the real stinger, that we forgive as Christ forgave us. And how did he forgive us? He forgave us because of Jesus' blood freely and forever. He doesn't go back on that forgiveness. Obviously, we stumble and we fall, we sin. We need to confess that sin and ask the Lord to forgive us during this walk of the Christian life. But that coming to Christ, that being born again, that being forgiven to the point of receiving the gift of eternal life, that doesn't get jerked back from us because of some things that we may do later. So that forgiveness, as Christ gave, is given freely, and it's given forever. And so that's the example. And man, we have a hard time coming all the way up to that example, but that's, again, part of the wardrobe. A sense of being willing to forgive when we've been hurt or when something happens that isn't quite right, that you deal with it. You try to talk to the person one-on-one or deal with it in a maybe even a small group and try to get it dealt with and reconciled. But we also have to have a sense of, I will forgive as Christ forgave me. And Paul brings that up just so we'll remember what we've been forgiven of. If we're holding on to something, then Paul says, please remember what Christ forgave you of. Think of what Paul was forgiven of. What side was he on before he came to Christ? He was putting them in prison, Christians, and some, I'm sure, were killed because of Paul, because of his pursuit of things. He was holding the clothing of the people that were stoning Stephen before he became a Christian. So Paul knows better than a lot of people what it is to be forgiven as Christ forgave. So in our wardrobe, these are the articles, and this is not a completely exhaustive list. This isn't everything, but this is what Paul keys on to the Colossians and to us this morning: to put on compassion, to put on kindness, to put on humility, gentleness or meekness, the long-suffering or bearing with each other, and then forgiveness. That is a loaded wardrobe. That is a quality Christian closet. That's how you can be dressed for success. It's what the well-dressed Christian should be wearing in 2012. It's the fashion statement that we should be making. So that's the first kind of point, is just identifying the clothing. And then how do we make this, if you will, in fashion phrase, how do we make this ensemble work for us? How do we pull it all together? Well, Paul tells us how we pull it all together. We need an overcoat, if you will. Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love. Give me a second here. Which binds them all together in perfect unity. So consider this jacket as love, right? It's pulling my entire ensemble together. Ooh, this is... I'll see if I can keep this on for a while. It's restrictive. But think of, again, just in the word picture, that love is my jacket. Love is my overcoat. Love is what is pulling all of these virtues together in perfect unity. Paul says you can't pull this list apart. You can't jerk compassion out and expect to have a good wardrobe, expect to have a good Christian wardrobe. You can't jerk out humility and expect to be well-dressed or dressed for Christian success. It has to be all together. And it's love. It's Christ's love that pulls it all together. It's that overcoat over the entire wardrobe, the entire ensemble. It binds them all together. And when we talk about love, this is a church where we get a lot of good Bible teaching, so none of this is like new. But love is not about the emotional, the warm fuzzies. The emotions can come with that. But love is what? Well, Paul says love is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast, it's not proud or rude, it's not selfish, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Does that sound familiar at all? 1 Corinthians 13, love is a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is a lot of unselfish action. It's a lot of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, bearing with each other, forgiveness. So the love of Christ, our model, the one who is out there in terms of the love we want to pursue, the type of love we want to pursue. So in making this ensemble work, first and foremost, we need to have the love of Christ. Jesus' love for us, expressed especially in this forgiveness thing of how much He's forgiven us. The love of Christ helps to pull this ensemble together, helps to make it work. And that's in verses 14 through 17 is where we are now. These are the ways that we kind of pull this ensemble together. First, the love of Christ. Secondly, the peace of Christ. And you see that in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word that is translated rule is out of the Greek, a sense of referee or umpire, that there's an officiating going on with this peace of Christ, that it's the kind of peace that will officiate our lives. If you have, say, about 7-year-olds going to play soccer without a referee, what have you got? Mass mayhem. Absolute mass mayhem. If you have a referee who knows what he's doing, knows the rules of soccer, then what happens? It should be a decently played game. The kids can stay within the rules. There's some order. And so that's part of this word here, that the peace of Christ, especially within our body and other Christians that we deal with in particular, keeping it within the family for a moment, that there should be a sense of there's officiating going on amongst us through the peace of Christ. It's a special peace. It's not just peace that means ceasefire. It's more than that. We tend to think peace is great as long as there's a ceasefire, as long as there's no hostility. And that's sometimes how we approach it. We kind of reconcile it. We kind of deal with it. But we stay on the ceasefire end. There isn't really the reconciling and the real peace, the Hebrew word shalom. That means more than just peace. It has to do with the whole well-being and everything is whole and complete and together. So it has to be more than just kind of a ceasefire that, okay, we just don't talk about that anymore. It just makes everybody too angry. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you," as he's talking to the disciples, "my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." That's the ceasefire kind of peace. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And this is just before he's going to leave, and he's also talking about the Holy Spirit coming. So he's trying to comfort them. And he says his peace is going to be a different kind of peace than what the world gives. It's not just this ceasefire. It's different. Jesus' peace is different because of who? Not what, but who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus' peace is different because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is within us as believers. And then we can express that peace. We have the power, if you will, to express that peace in a way that's more than just kind of shutting down the hostilities and trying to make sure people don't tear each other apart. It has to go beyond just that. Peace is essential to unity in the body. Absolutely essential. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So here at Faith Church, and especially as we go through this transition period, had a wonderful time with the DeVries. Now we're in a little bit of mild depression because they've left. And we're going to be back in our period of rotation of different speakers each Sunday, and possibly another interim that we may bring in at some point as the search committee does its work. So vital for us during this period where we have not one, I guess, leader, if you will, who's here every Sunday and does a lot of the pastoral duties that the elders are doing our best to take care of now. But during the transition, it's going to be absolutely vital that we have this sense of peace and that we're all serving as peace agents. We are called to peace. That's what Paul says. Have you ever thought of peace as a calling? You are called to peace. As members of one body, you were called to peace. That must be pretty important if Paul says you are called to peace. You're not just called to be a believer, although certainly that's happened, and especially in a Reformed church, we have a real sense of that calling. But we're also called to peace. It's not something you can just set aside as a believer. You are called to peace and to be a peace agent. Oftentimes when I'm with my group at Department of Corrections, it's called Post 7, and we'll have a prayer time, and almost always one of the guys will say, pray for peace at the unit at Post 7, because they have a lot of, as you can imagine, in a prison, a lot of challenges with a lack of peace. And their peace tends to be more of a ceasefire between two guys who decide not to tear each other apart. And when they mention that, I usually say, well, guys, you know, you can be agents of peace. Those of you that are in this Bible study that are claiming to be believers, you know you're supposed to be agents of peace. And they'll sometimes look at me, but sometimes the eyes will go down because it's a challenge, especially in a place like that. But they will almost always ask for a prayer for peace at their unit. And those who are in my Bible study, they're called to be agents of peace even in that difficult place. And Paul also interestingly includes a sense of thankfulness. It's almost like out of the blue. He says, we're called to peace and be thankful. Are you always thankful to be a peace agent? It's not easy to be the person who's trying to make peace or settle things down that are out of control or are about to get out of control. And it's not a lot of fun sometimes to be the person called to be the peacemaker or to be the one who brings Jesus' peace into a situation. But Paul says, be thankful. So there must be something about this thankfulness, and I'll come back to that again. So we have the love of Christ, we have the second thing, the peace of Christ, and then we have the word of Christ. And Paul brings that up in 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So the word of Christ is another way to pull this ensemble together, to make sure these parts of our clothing stay together as one piece. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Somewhat obvious how we have that happen, right? Especially we hammer on this in our church pretty often. Reading the scripture, memorizing the scripture, studying the scripture, listening to good preaching, like this morning, right? Oh, that humility. I just came down a notch there. But those are ways that we let the word of Christ dwell in us. And not just taking in, that's how we sort of take in being in Bible study and listening and reading, but also that it goes out, that we have a sense of what we're reading, what we're learning, and then you share it, not in a pompous or a non-humble kind of way, but begin to share what you're learning from the Scripture. That's part of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Be in a cell group. If you're not in a cell group, talk to one of us elders about getting into a cell group. That's another way to let the Word dwell in you richly. And be involved in just sharing outside of this church with other people, sharing the Word. Now, the interesting thing about this phrase where singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs comes up, I don't think the NIV got this quite right. It's sort of difficult when you're telling scholars that they didn't get a translation quite right. But looking at the Greek and at the New American Standard, which stays closer to the Greek structure, Paul connects the singing more closely with the teaching and the admonishing. The NIV kind of indicates it with the Word of Christ, which to our mind makes a little more sense, that the Word of Christ, yeah, teaching, admonishing, and you know, admonishing has to do with sort of warning or giving counsel. That, yeah, that connects with the Word of Christ. That makes sense. But the Greek structure really sticks the songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with the teaching and admonishing. And I was looking at that thinking, that seems kind of odd. But then when I spent more time meditating, chewing on that, it started to make more sense. The Psalms are the Hebrew songbook. Most of us, I think, know that. That's why it's in a poetic type of form. And artist after artist after artist over the years have used the Psalms as inspiration for songs. You guys know one. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Sing with me. And renew a right spirit within me. Okay, that's a psalm. Then there's hymns, and we have a whole book full of hymns. But also in the Scripture there are hymns. And one of these we actually put to music, thanks to Dr. Wood, a number of months ago, from Philippians 2, 5 to 11, the passage that talks about Jesus humbling himself and that he's our model. And Bill, you helped us kind of sing that. I don't know if you want to try that for us right now, but okay, he says no. But in Philippians 2, and let me just turn back to that real quickly. You don't necessarily have to go there, but who being in very nature God, right, Bill? Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, and on it goes verse really 5 through 11. But that was an early Christian hymn, that they sang that. The early Christian church sang that. So that's one of the ones that Paul may be referring to when he talks about not just psalms, but also hymns, that it was hymns of the early Christian church. And you look at that passage of Scripture, that teaches and admonishes. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Teaches and admonishes us. And then there's spiritual songs, and that was more of the, I guess for that day and age, more of the contemporary songs that weren't strictly called hymns or psalms. And for us, it'd be like some of the praise music and some of the other things I thought of. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ. Good teaching, right? And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us, give thanks. Admonishing, counsel, instruction from a song. You ever thought about songs that way? This unlocked a whole different way for me to look at songs. And sometimes we sing really well. Sometimes we sing a little anemic in this church, let's be honest. Sometimes because we don't know the song very well. But think of songs as doing exactly what Paul's talking about, helping to teach and to admonish us. That it's not just something we tack on at the beginning, not something we just tack on during the offering, not something we just tack on at the end. It's part of worship. And we think of music as worship. Sometimes we don't tend to think of the sermon as worship, but it is. It's all worship. It's all worship. Under this roof and even things we can do outside of this building that are worship. But think of songs in that way, that they can teach and admonish and help us with our Christian wardrobe, that songs can be a part of that. So that's the Word of Christ. And then lastly, the character of Christ. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the character of Christ also helps us with this wardrobe, with our clothing. The character or the integrity of Jesus Christ. That's what we're focusing on when we say we're going to do something in Jesus' name, or we pray, that little tagline, and don't ever think of it just as a tagline. It's part of what you say that you believe when you say, and I pray in Jesus' name. You're praying in His authority, his integrity, his character, all that comes into play. The clothing of Christ means basically that we're trying to show on the outside what God is doing on the inside, or at least what he should be doing on the inside. And this word picture of clothing means that we're going to display it outside. I remember being at one of the weddings of my sisters, and since my dad died when we were quite young, I was always the one giving my sisters away as they got married. And I think it was the middle sister had the tuxedo on, and the shoes were super slippery. And I just knew I was going to wipe out. And my mom was a little concerned, too, going down the aisle with my sister. So we came up with this plan to get sandpaper, and we would scuff them up a little bit. And that helped, but it wasn't completely helping. So then we put masking tape on the bottom of the shoes. And that worked, because it was a carpeted church. And we tested it out, a couple test runs. And it worked, and it worked great. But then in the wedding pictures, there was one shot of me, and it caught me with the shoe up, and I'm beautifully dressed, looking good, and there's this big masking tape X on the bottom of the shoe. So sometimes that's how we are. We're looking good. We're outwardly, we think we're displaying, but it's kind of a show, and it's not the real wardrobe. Remember another story, a lady who's kind of a Christian comedian was talking about, she got up, felt good, she put on all her best stuff for a meeting, and she was feeling really good that she was looking very sharp. And she walked by a store window and looked in the window and she said, "I was looking good." And she proceeded down the street not knowing a long streamer of toilet paper was stuck to her shoe. So again, that's sometimes how we are. We think we're sharp, we're well-dressed, we got it all together in this Christian life, but we don't really have the whole wardrobe on. And we don't have everything being pulled together by the love of Christ. And one of the things that helps, just as an aside, is thankfulness. Look at what Paul does here, how he hammers on this. Verse 15, he talks about the peace of Christ, and he says, "And be thankful." Verse 16, talking about the word of Christ and the songs, "Sing with gratitude in your hearts to God." And it's in the Greek, it's more a sense of grace even. It's sort of an even heavier word. And then 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you think thankfulness is important? I see heads nodding. Do you think thankfulness is important? It must be vitally important. Paul mentions it those three times as he's listing things like the word of Christ and the peace of Christ and the character of Christ, that we need to have thanks tied into that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 makes more sense. After having read that, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. When you're trying to express this wardrobe and it's hard, it's tough, we have to deal with people. It'd be a lot easier if we didn't have to deal with people to live the Christian life, right? But we get it tested out with other people and walking this life day to day. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Wow, Paul, you would have to say that, right? If it could be just somebody else's will, but giving thanks in all circumstances, it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thankfulness has to be a key. And if thankfulness is in there, then it's a lot easier to avoid these other lists. Paul has one list of good stuff, but he has two lists of rotten, dirty clothes that we should not be wearing. Back in verse 5. Put to death these things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then he goes down to verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves, again, put this off, all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other. It's hard to keep the dirty, rotten, filthy clothes on with a heart of thanks. If you really have a heart of thanks for God and for other people, it's really hard to let this other stuff crop up. If you've got the full wardrobe, the full closet of Christ on, all those pieces on, it's a lot easier to make sure those old clothes get set aside. And who wants to take a wonderful bath or a shower and put on rotten, dirty, stinking, old clothes. Who wants to do that? But we do it when we lie, when we hurt other people, when we cheat, when we steal, when we embarrass people, when we are not humble. That's when we're putting on the old, rotten clothes after God has given us a nice, clean shower. And who wants to do that? So the challenge to me and to all of us is to make sure we keep the clean clothes on, that our wardrobe is full of what Paul talks about, and we're expressing that day to day in our lives. Now, for those of you who are not Christians who are here this morning, probably doesn't make a lot of sense, and you can't put this wardrobe on if Jesus isn't your master designer, if he's not your fashion designer, you can't put any of this on. I go to Revelation 19 to wrap up just for a picture for those who may not know Christ. There's two descriptions of being clothed in Revelation 19. One is of Jesus. Jesus is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. A pretty gross picture if you really think of it. Jesus is in a robe dipped in blood. What are the saints in? Earlier in 19 it says the saints are dressed in fine white linen. What? Jesus is in a robe dipped in blood and the saints are in fine white linen? And it says the fine white linen is standing for the righteousness of the saints. What? Those are the human beings. Those are the people that are people. And Jesus gets to wear a blood-soaked robe. Is that fair? It's the gospel. And those of you that are here this morning that don't know Christ, you can wear beautiful white linen by coming to this one who is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And that could even happen this morning. But that's how you can start to dress with the proper clothing, by allowing this one who's dressed in a blood, not just sprinkled, but blood dipped, soaked robe, that you can get to the white linen and be a saint because of what Jesus has done. Let's be clothed with Christ. Let's make a fashion statement that will never go out of style and that others will want to wear it as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for what you're sharing this morning. And Lord, I would just ask for those that maybe don't know you, don't have this one who is our fashion designer with this terrific wardrobe, Lord, that they would help to know this one who is standing in a robe dipped in blood, that, Lord, you would open their hearts that perhaps even this morning they might be born again, they might be a new creature in Christ. For those of us, Father, who claim your name, who do and say things in the name of Jesus, that we would live in a way that we show this wardrobe, that this clothing is obvious to other people, that we're wearing these items that separate us from those who don't know you, and that we do it in a way that it shows on the inside what's happening on the outside, and that we want to share that day to day. So Lord, give us strength, give us your love and your character and your peace. Help us to work all of that out in our lives. And for this church, Lord, that we would let peace be among us and that it would be creating each day unity in this body, especially during our transition period. And Father, we pray all indeed in your name. Amen. As we close our service, we'll be singing in a moment. Remember, we teach and admonish as we sing. Number 424, the servant song. And I'll share a closing blessing. Would you please stand if you're able? Receive the closing blessing, and then we'll sing together. Number 424. Please receive this closing blessing. Now in the name of God, our Father, and of the Lord Jesus, the one who fashions our clothing for us, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who challenges us to be dressed in peace and in unity, may this God be in you and work through you. And God's people said,
Run.